Last week, I began a brief series on the power of the Spirit. We've been talking about the power of God, the power of the Word of God, the power of the blood of Christ, and thirdly was the power of the Holy Spirit. And this will be the second message in talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. But before I pick up where we left off last Sunday, for you note takers, and I appreciate those who take notes, I remembered that some months ago, the November-December issue of The Voice magazine, which is the official magazine of the IFCA International, that to which the church belongs, and I personally am a member. This whole issue, this whole two-month issue, November, December, was given over to articles concerning the Holy Spirit. And I remember our executive director, Richard Vargas. He's fairly new on the job. This is his second year. And so the executive director always writes the first article in the issue on whatever subject that the issue is going to be featuring. And this one being on the Holy Spirit. So he entitles his article, The Essential Spirit. The Essential Spirit. And as I've been reading and thinking, I had come to some conclusions, not really good ones, I guess, about today's preaching and today's churches. That there's a great drought, even in our Bible-believing, what we would call fundamental evangelical churches, concerning who, what, why, how of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a great ignorance concerning the Spirit. And I began to think about my own preaching schedule. And I came to the conclusion that I had not spent much time speaking about the work and ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit. And so the congregation, generally speaking, any congregation receives what comes from the pulpit, by and large, that's what they're going to think about. That's what they're going to read about. And so I began to feel a compulsion to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I went back and got an old issue last November, December, and I began to read Dr. Vargas's article. And I'm not going to read the whole article. It would take the whole sermon time. But I want to read some excerpts. This is how he sees the Bible church, the fundamental church, today in reference to the Holy Spirit. In 2009, Francis Chan, he's a well-known contemporary author today, Francis Chan wrote in his book, Forgotten God, quote, "From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past years. Many of them do not believe they can. End of quote. Then Bargus, although I would take issue with some of Chan's conclusions regarding the Holy Spirit, I believe that his major premise is correct. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit has largely been forgotten by much of the evangelical church. Add to this the massive errors and unbiblical teachings of the Pentecostal, Charismatic, Third Wave, and New Apostolic Reformation movements, and the vacuum is filled with all sorts of confusion and heresy. The problem isn't simply the false teaching regarding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The problem is that the church, both those who believe in the continuation of signs, the continuationists, and those who believe that they have ceased, cessationists, have erred in their neglect to teach about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Now, there are issues within the subject, but he is saying that the pulpits have neglected to teach concerning the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that last week, this week, next week, doesn't solve all the problems, doesn't deal with all the issues. I'm not issue-oriented here. I am scripturally oriented. I want to deal with what the Scripture is putting out concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you were taking notes last week, we went through seven. Is that seven? Yeah. I called Laura this week. I said, Laura, I know you were taking notes. Where did I stop? Because I didn't mark. She said, well, you did seven. Okay, I know where I'm at. So here's number eight, in case you are adding to last week's notes. I was in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And the last verse that I gave you was Romans 8:14. That was number seven. Number eight is Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, and here's our sentence, the Holy Spirit bears witness with the spirit of the believer that he is a child of God. That's what Romans 8:16 is saying. Note that Paul does not say that the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit, but with our spirit, together with our spirit, is the exact force of the words that are used. That is, there are two who bear witness to our sonship. First, our spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And second, the Holy Spirit bears witness together with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, the Bible establishes this truth, that in the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. So the witness of our spirit, the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, the two agree and bear witness that we are children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bear his testimony to this fact? Well, Galatians 4:6 says, or answers the question, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Who is the Spirit of his Son? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as a gift to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. He enters our hearts and he cries, Abba, Father. Abba, Aramaic, for the word Father. In other words, Father, Father. One is in Aramaic, one is in Greek. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through this, but I want to give you this. I think I mentioned in a previous message that Romans chapter 7 is a Christian trying to live the Christian life or the spiritual life in the flesh, in the strength of his flesh, and he's defeated. He doesn't do what he knows to do. He does do what he shouldn't do. He doesn't do what's the right thing to do. He's just simply powerless. But when you move into chapter 8 of the book of Romans, there is victory. Why? Because as you go through the nearly 40 verses in the 8th chapter of Romans, you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in verse 2, the Spirit in verse 4, the Spirit in verse 13, the Spirit in verse 14, the Spirit in verse 16, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And there's your victory. There's victory in chapter 8. There's power. There's strength in chapter 8. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come in to take charge, to take control. And when that takes place, we have assurance. There are many who are seeking this testimony of the Holy Spirit in the wrong place, namely as a condition of their surrendering wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely to God, and confessing the crucified and risen Savior as their Lord and Savior. But the testimony, listen, the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our sonship comes after all of this is done. It's not before it's done, it's after it's done. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that he died for us, paid the price, and we accept that as our crucified and risen Savior. The testimony comes when the Holy Spirit, the gift of God to the believer, the testimony is after we have received Christ as our Savior. And he bears witness with our spirit. He agrees with our spirit. that we are now a child of God. Number 9. An exceedingly important thought about the Holy Spirit's power is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Probably verses that most of you, if not memorized, you're at least familiar with these two verses. Here's what it says: "But the fruit of the Spirit," can you name all 9 of them? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, in other words, for self-control. "Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings forth in the believer these Christ-like graces of character. And you can follow a trail in the book of Romans and find them. They're not all in one verse or two verses, but Romans 5:5, Romans 14:17, Romans 15:13, you begin to pick up several of these out of several verses in Romans as well. But Paul put them all together in Galatians 5:22 and 23. All real beauty of character, all real Christ-likeness in us is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't you take credit for it, because it's not your work. It's not your fruit. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life. It is His fruit. He bears it. Not me, not you. These graces are not said to be fruits, plural, of the Spirit. They are the fruit. It's one cluster, not many clusters. It's one cluster. There's a unity of origin. A unity of origin running through this multiplicity of manifestation. There's one origin, that's the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. It's a manifold manifestation. It's a beautiful life that is set forth in these verses. Every word is worthy of earnest study, profound meditation. Just take the word love, agape, and meditate and search. Joy, peace. Study the words. Meditate on them. And together, this is the life that we desire, that we long for. This is the Christ life. This is the manifestation of the Christ life, to be the Christian life. It's the life that we long for. It's not natural. It's not natural to us. It's not attainable by any effort of the flesh or nature. Let me turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But if you went back to verses 19, 20, and 21, the three verses before that, here's what you get. Now the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why did I read those three verses that are so dark and negative and unappealing? Because that is our life without Christ. That is our life without the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the natural life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit produces a supernatural life. It's not produced by our flesh. Our flesh produces verses 19, 20, and 21. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. But when the indwelling Spirit, starting in verse 22, when the indwelling Spirit is given full control, full control of the one that he inhabits, when we are brought to realize the utter badness, the utter lack of goodness of our flesh, and give up in helpless despair of ever attaining anything that's really good in the power of the flesh, when, in other words, we come to the end of self, I can't do it, I can't live up to it, I can't attain it. And we surrender. We just give over the whole work of making us what we ought to be to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then and only then, these holy graces of character are produced by the work of the Spirit. Do you wish the graces, these graces, to be in your character and in your life? Renounce self utterly and all its strivings after holiness, and let the Holy Spirit who dwells in you take full control and bear his glorious fruit in your life. That's his work. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Settle it. Settle it clearly that the flesh can never bear this fruit, that you can never attain these things by your own effort, for they are the fruit of the Spirit. That cluster of grace is not produced by your effort, your resolutions, your good intentions. It's produced by the life of the Holy Spirit working in you. And my admonition would be, let him do it. Let him do it. That's what he is there for. That was the purpose for which Jesus gave him to us, is to do that work. Well, number 10, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. So here's our concise sentence. The Holy Spirit has power to guide the believer into all truth. John 16:13. Now, this promise, when Jesus first gave it, hear me carefully. This promise was made, first of all, to the apostles. But the apostles themselves applied it to all believers. Now, let me turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have an anointing, the people John was writing to, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. And then verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, John was one of the original group of apostles, right? So when Jesus first spoke this truth in John 16, he was speaking to his disciples. In fact, he was speaking to his disciples in the upper room the night of the Passover, the night that they were going to eventually wind up in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. That very night. Is the privilege of each of us to be taught by God. That's one of the purposes of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to guide the believer into all truth. We have so much today flying back and forth in our world that is untrue. I'm talking about the church world now. The so-called Christian world, that is untrue, that is not of the Spirit of God. How do I know that? Because it's contrary to the Scriptures. People are believing as truth many things that are contrary to the Scriptures. We had an illustration of that in the past. That doesn't question sincerity, but it's not true. The Holy Spirit is here to guide. It's the privilege of each of us to be taught by God. Now that doesn't mean, hold on, that does not mean that you don't need human teachers, that you don't need anyone to teach you. You may not learn much from others who are taught by the Holy Spirit. If John had thought that, he would never have written this epistle to teach. That's what the epistles do. They teach. So he's being a teacher when he writes. He's giving them truth as the Spirit of God leads him, inspires him to write. The man who is most fully taught of God is the one who is most ready to listen to what God has taught others, who is ready to go to the Word of God and check it out, search it out. That's necessary. That's important. It does not mean that when we're taught of God, we're independent of the Word. Now, follow this. Follow this. It doesn't mean that when we're taught of God, we're independent of the Word of God. There's a move today that says, oh, God taught me this, or God showed me that. Does it line up with the Word of God? Well, no, but I'm sure God told me that. Then I'm just as sure that God didn't tell you that. God will not tell you something. God will not lead you into something that is contrary to this book. And there are many today who are caught up in that. The Word is the very place to which the Spirit leads His pupils and the instrument through which He teaches today. The Word of God. And we'll never truly know the truth until we are taught by the Spirit through the Word of God. No amount of mere human teaching, no matter who our teachers may be, will give us a correct apprehension of the truth. Not even a diligent study of the Word, either in English or in original languages, will give us a real understanding of the truth. We must be taught by the Holy Spirit. I go back to that passage in Luke chapter 24. This is post-resurrection. And Jesus is assuring his disciples that he has been raised from the dead. He's alive. And there's a verse that says that he opened their understanding. They knew scriptures, they could read and write, but they didn't understand what the scriptures were saying. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, to open our understanding, not to rewrite the scriptures so that the scriptures conform to what we want to believe, but it's to open our understanding to illumine us. Open our eyes, that's why I used the chorus this morning, to open our eyes to see the truth of God's Word. That doesn't come because you go to Bible college or you have a PhD or whatever you have or don't have. That comes through the Holy Spirit. Well, I need to move along time-wise. The Holy Spirit must show you, and He's willing to do it. He's willing to do it. He's longing to do it. His innermost desire is to reveal Jesus Christ and His truth and His life to men, to us, human beings, that we might comprehend and understand. Oh, now I see. Now I understand. He wants those moments in our life where the light comes on, the understanding becomes clear, the path becomes plain. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Number 11 is John 14:26. John 14:26. We find again the Holy Spirit's power to teach, but with an added thought here. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. Did you ever want to remember a scripture or a biblical truth, and you know it's there, you've read it before, you've seen it before, and you just can't recall it, and you say, Holy Spirit, show me that again. Show me that verse. Bring it to my mind. I want to use it, or I need it to share with someone. And the Spirit of God will do that. The Spirit of God will do that. Now again, the promise was primarily made to the apostles. That's before they had this. But He has power to bring to our remembrance the words of Christ. And so if the promise was made primarily to the apostles, then this is a guarantee of the accuracy of their report. What is their report? Their report is the scriptures that they recorded under the inspiration and direction of the Holy Spirit. God had a process that He went through to bring His word to us. He chose men. Most of this was written by apostles or by men who were close to apostles, lived in the same generational era. And as the Holy Spirit bore witness with their spirit, God brought to their minds His truth to be written. So now, where do we go to find truth? We go to the Scripture. Where do we go to find understanding? Ask the Holy Spirit. to open our understanding. It's His word. He gave it. He gave it through John and through Paul and through Peter. And Holy Spirit, what did you mean here when Peter wrote this verse? Power to teach, the Holy Spirit. The power to illuminate so that we comprehend, so that we understand. How many of us could tell of occasions, perhaps when we were in some kind of distress or great question that we're wrestling with, or some friend has come to us for help and we're seeking help from the scriptures? And we pray and ask for His enlightenment, His illumination, to open our understanding. The Holy Spirit has power to do that. Does He still do that today? Yes, He does. And that's the beautiful thing. He still does. It was the Holy Spirit. And He's ready to do it even more. Even more when we realize, yes, He does do it. Yes, He will do it. And He will do it for me. He will do it for me, anyone. It's not just for preachers or evangelists or some PhD somewhere. This is for all of us in the body of Christ. Let me do one more. What's that? Number 12. Closely akin to what I've said in the last several minutes, the last two sections concerning the power of the Holy Spirit, is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read a lengthy passage here. I'm going to turn in my New King James translation. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The agent of revelation is the Spirit. The Spirit reveals. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That makes sense. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received Him, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit becomes the teacher, the revealer to us of what God has prepared for us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things must be spiritually understood. Spiritual things cannot be understood by the carnal mind. So these verses have a twofold work of the Spirit. I'm trying to give you a sentence here. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the deep things of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals His own revelations. He imparts power to discern, to know, to appreciate what He has taught. He gives the revelation. And then we say, Holy Spirit, what does that mean? And then He gives us the illumination. He imparts the discernment to understand what He has taught. Get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. It's really exciting when we learn how God has provided not only for our knowledge but for our understanding. See, we can quote verses sometimes. We can quote verses. We can quote the English translation, whatever. And we can get the pronunciation right, and we can conjugate the verbs. But we have to say, what does that mean? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to tell us, to show us what it means. To enlighten. Not only is the Holy Spirit the author of the revelation, I'm not talking about the book now of Revelation, but God's revelation, the written word of God. He is the interpreter. He is the interpreter of what He has revealed. What does it mean? It's like the handwriting on the wall. Back in the book of Daniel, many Tikal Upharsin, whatever that was, they could read the handwriting on the wall. They could read the revelation. But what was the interpretation? And so they call in a man of God who's been retired for many years, apparently, living in obscurity now, but his relationship with God is intact. And Daniel comes in and interprets the handwriting on the wall. He interprets the revelation. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to stop and guarantee you that we will pick up a little bit of that next week and go on, hopefully, to finish in one more session. I know it's going to fall on the 4th of July. Next Sunday is the 4th of July. And I'm not preaching a Star Spangled Banner sermon. I want to complete this series on the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it is so important, so important. Not only that you be a student of the Word of God, but that you be a student of how the Holy Spirit works in your life. He works in similar ways in all of our lives. But each one of us is unique. We are a unique creation, and we're different. My wife reminds me constantly, men and women are different, and we are. But man differs from man. Mike and I are both men, but we're different, I'm sure. So you have to learn how the Holy Spirit deals with you. We can lay down general principles, show you illustrations from the Word of God, but in your intimate relationship with Him, you learn how He works in your life. It's interesting to read after Dr. Stanley and Dr. Jeremiah and how God works differently in their lives. Or any other two men of stature that we might read after or listen to. If we really knew the details of what was going on in their lives, how different the Spirit of God would work in his life as he works in his life. Now, there are similarities. There has to be. But we're individuals. And the Spirit of God deals with each one of us uniquely because we are a unique individual. A part of the Christian life is learning how God deals with you. And then you and I falling into line with that uniqueness in our Christian walk and our growth patterns. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you that we can talk about and illustrate and use the Word of God as we talk about the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need Him so much. We need His power. We need His illumination. We need His direction. We need His leading. We need His touch upon our bodies, upon our spirit, upon every plan and purpose that you have for our lives. Dr. Bargas said it correctly. He is essential to all of the Christian life. Help us to learn. Give us a hunger, Father, a spiritual hunger to learn the work and the ways of the Holy Spirit in our personal life and walk with Him. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who went back to heaven and said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you a comforter who will be with you and who will be in you, and he will testify concerning me. In Jesus' name, amen.